John mentioned in the prayer a little while ago that sometimes there are heavy things that we have to consider as God's people. And in some ways, the season of Lent is a bit of a heavier season, because in this season, as I said earlier, we a little more intentionally reflect on who we are, what we are, how we are, and why we are the people that we are called to be. And to be God's people in this world, we need to be standing firmly on the foundations of God's throne. We'll reflect on that a little bit this morning, continuing thinking about what righteousness and justice is all about. The text that I have selected for backing this sermon reflections are from Isaiah 1, verse 17. That was also in the sermon back in January a little bit. Jeremiah 22, verses 1 through 5. And if you have a Bible with you or at home, you can take that out and turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. And I'll also be referring to Micah 6, verse 8. Isaiah 1, verse 17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Jeremiah 22. This is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord to you, king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. Micah 6, verse 8. He, meaning God, has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. These are words from the Word of God. Back in January, in the previous Principles of Holiness message I delivered here at the Athens CRC, I presented those dual and linked themes of God's righteousness and justice. And if you recall, that sermon was based on the message of Psalm 89, verse 14, where we read this. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. And that tells us that perfect righteousness and perfect justice are the very foundational principles upon which God's eternal kingdom stands and functions. That text also informs us that everything that God does is inspired and motivated out of His great love and faithfulness. And knowing that offers us a paradigm for how we conduct ourselves as agents and ambassadors of God's kingdom here in our communities. You see, along with being declared holy by God because of Jesus, believers are also identified as righteous. And the technical term that is used to affirm this truth is that the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to His people. That means that His righteousness is assigned to us. It is granted to us as a blessing of salvation, and it is something that we appropriate in faith. But God's Word also affirms that we all have what we call a sinful nature. And in light of that, Romans 3, verse 10 rather bluntly says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one is righteous. So we may well wonder how anyone can dare say that believers are righteous, because being righteous and being holy is the complete diametrical opposite of being in a state of sin. Well, the good news, setting the record straight about that, is declared pretty quickly in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, where we're told that righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Even though, this is verse 23, even though we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But because God so loved the world, His beloved people have all been, this is verse 24 in Romans 3, we have all been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And that simply means that all of our sins are completely paid for, and we are free of them forever. And all of that was accomplished by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And because of that, we can be declared righteous. So, God's Word teaches that part of the amazing gift of redemption, along with being declared holy, is being, we could say, infused with the righteousness of Jesus. And therefore, we also receive awareness of its accompanying sense of justice. And therefore, His beloved people are compelled to stand on the foundations of His heavenly throne. And we try to deliver on them as we go about our daily lives, knowing that we are challenged to imitate God's righteousness and justice, knowing that they are powerful sources of blessing in our world. And here I'll just give a little reminder of a couple of terms, what righteousness and justice mean in God's kingdom. Righteousness, as I very simply define it, is always, always, always knowing what is good and right. And justice is the practical application of that righteous knowledge, with the dispensation of justice flowing out of God's perfect code of righteousness. Now, I just said a little phrase a minute ago about taking a stand. Well, to take a stand on something means that we have to be absolutely convinced that something is good and right. And in Jeremiah 22, verse 3, God's people are simply told to do what is just and right. Nothing we can do to question that. It comes from God. Do what is just and right. But how do we determine that? Well, in Micah 6, verse 8, we're told that we have already been shown what is good. And therefore, God requires us to, in this brief summary of what that involves, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. We have been shown what is good. So we're required to respond in the righteousness and justice of God. However, as anyone who has some experience in life knows well, nothing about that comes naturally to people who struggle with our sinful nature. So as Isaiah 1:17 says, we have to learn to do what is right and to seek justice. And like with any kind of learning endeavor, that takes some effort on our part. And it's not like we're going for a PhD, which is limited to a few people. That's for more, we could say, those that are really inclined to working hard in educational endeavors. No, this in some ways is like basic elementary learning. It's what we all get. And we, to do that, we reflect on what God says to us. That's where we begin. Since, as God's Word says, we have been shown what is good and we're challenged to put our minds to work to learn what that looks like, we really have to go to the only source where God's revelation is provided. God's Word, the Bible. And when we do that, while we are immersed in a fallen in sin world that is opposed to following God's will and ways, well, we discover that standing on the foundations of heaven's throne will put us at odds with much that this world posits that as right and just and good. And that's because there are many things in and about life where we are challenged to consider and determine what is good and right. Some issues we are confronted with are very big and complicated. Others are rather simple to deal with. And pretty much every issue has proponents voicing every conceivable point of view. And all of those voices are stridently claiming to be the correct, just, and right position. And what makes it even harder to sort through all of that is that in this era of social justice, social media, we get literally, we get bombarded by myriad divergent perspectives, and it can be very confusing to try to forge a coherent, God-honoring path through it all. Now you think about that. What do we keep hearing in the news all the time? I mean, our political leaders are saying it all the time. No, that's misinformation. That's disinformation. My perspective is the right one. Mine is what is for good for us. And we go through that and we go, what? Because the other guys are saying the other side and everybody in between. It's confusing to forge that path through. And usually such things confront us on moral and ethical issues and conundrums. Like, just to name a few, abortion, medical assistance in dying, gender issues. I mean, we never dealt with those when I was a kid or a teenager or a young man, but now it's all the vogue. We're bombarded with all kinds of these conversations about gender issues. Issues of ethnicity and racism. You know, I'm dumbfounded and astonished at the same time that all over the world right now, the world seems to be rising up against Israel. Doesn't matter where you go, whatever capital city, whatever country, people are protesting about freedom for the Palestinians. And at the same time, they're calling for the death of the Jews, the destruction of that country. That's the worst kind of ethnicity and racism there is. To call for the death of people. And it's worldwide, and yet the world seems to be going more in that direction. I mean, John mentioned war in the prayer. I mean, war has always been with us, but we are under constant threat of increasing warfare. Crime. Don't have to talk about that one, it's everywhere. What about economics? Yeah, there's injustice and so on in economics too. Okay, here's a favorite, taxes. Anybody feel taxes are a little unjust, unfair? Especially that carbon tax? Yeah, it's there. What about the environment? Is there injustice in the ideologies of the environmental movements? Yeah, there is. Poverty. We see it more and more and more in all of our cities, even in the smaller towns now, with the homeless problem, the drug problems, the death from all kinds of fentanyl problems, and that it's rampant and doesn't seem to be getting any better no matter what gets tried. What about rights and freedoms? That's confusing. And you know, this list could keep going longer and longer and longer because pretty much everything has different views on it all. And it's not always easy to take a stand as Christians on them. Because sometimes, well, honestly, we can sometimes agree with some of the points within a particular issue, and other points require us to say no, absolutely not. And that's even on just parts of an issue. And when we strive to honor God in our dealings with these things and people voicing their views, how do we lovingly communicate our position? One that is derived from, of course, studying God's Word. Well, what certainly helps is believing that we, Christians, take our stand not on human determinations and desires concerning all such things, because if they are set in philosophies and ideologies that lack God's revealed design and input, then they are being devised out of the sinful nature of human beings. And therefore, they too fall short of the glory of God. And we have to recognize that. So rather than simply just adapt and adopt to the world's views about what they say is good and right and just, God's people are challenged to always remember who we are. Who we are in Christ Jesus. Knowing that in the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are set free from the constraints of sin, and we are enabled to stand in and on God's righteousness, knowing what is good and right in His kingdom, because remember what the text says, we have been shown what is good. We have to discover and figure that out more, what that actually is, but we already have been shown what it is. And therefore, we are called to act in line with God's justice, always being informed and guided by God's love. But as I already said this morning, it's not easy to be promoters and purveyors of God's righteousness and justice in our convoluted, sin-racked world. It takes considerable effort to do what is just and right, to promote what is good, to seek justice, the kind of justice that honors God's will and ways. And we know that when we are doing that in this world, we, to use an old description, are literally sticking our neck out. We are liable to get ridiculed and mocked. We're called crazy. And perhaps we're even subjected to forms of persecution. So often, we can be a little hesitant to stand on what God calls us to stand on, because we know that when we do, we're going to stand out. And we fear what repercussions might come to us, even though we are standing on the firm foundations of heaven's throne. And we have the blessing and power of the glorious King, Almighty God, who is seated on that throne backing us. Now, our struggles in this regard are nothing new in our time. It's fully consistent with God's people in ancient times too. In reading the background to texts like Isaiah 1:17 and Jeremiah 22:1 through 5 and Micah 6:8 along with many others, we see that Israel had great difficulty in consistently standing in and following God's just and right ways. In fact, that's a very large part of the Old Testament. It's a story describing Israel's failures to be the people of God. And it also tells us all about God's response, sometimes which was pretty heavy. Other times, absolutely astonishing in what God did. For example, in the opening verses of Isaiah 1, we hear God blasting Israel for being rebellious, for being infected and corrupted with sin, which is always made worse through stepping off of heaven's foundations and pursuing and following the ways of a pagan world. As a result of that, God indicts Israel as wicked and corrupt, as guilt-ridden God-forsakers. He even compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah, those two wicked cities that God destroyed with fire from heaven in the time of Abraham. And those cities have stood for all time as an example of rampant, unrepentant wickedness and what that results in, complete destruction. In Isaiah's time, in Jeremiah's time, in Micah's time, and many of the other prophets of Israel, Israel was always flirting with disaster. And in the background of the book of Isaiah, we hear that Israel was suffering already immensely at the hands of enemies, both from within and enemies coming from outside. And that was the result of what they had become. Something the Old Testament story tells us happened over and over and over again. It was a cycle of starting out being good, of following God's ways. Thus they were being blessed. And then falling under the influence of ungodly people and the ways of a godless world, which results in descending into wickedness themselves, characterized by a society governed by unrighteousness and injustice, which are always the characteristics of a godless society, or a society like Israel, where God is merely given lip service. And you can look at verses 10 through 15 for that indictment. But when that happens, what God does is he withholds his abundant blessings, and then suffering ensues. It's as clear as day in reading the Bible. People rebel against him. They turn away from him. God withholds blessings. Trouble comes. People suffer. Go back to the book of Judges. They cried out to the Lord. God comes and rescues them, and the cycle starts all over again. It's kind of wash, rinse, repeat, and then on it goes. But because God is a God of love and faithfulness, because God is a God of perfect righteousness and perfect justice, and he's never going to give up on those who are faithful to him and his promises to them. So as the prophets tell us, God calls his people to account. He doesn't just destroy them. He calls them to account. He challenges them to repent. He challenges them to stand on the foundations of heaven's throne again and then follow his ways. Listen to what God says in verses 16 and 17 in that chapter in Jeremiah. Wash, and make yourselves clean. Remember, he said, wash, rinse, repeat. Here it is. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. I don't even want to see them. Stop doing what is wrong. But then you need to do what is right. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And there could be a lot more things added to that. But this is just kind of a condensed summary of what justice and righteousness is all about. Now, we would be foolish to think God is only talking to Israel here, because Israel's problem of falling into the ways of a godless world is a problem that can so easily afflict us and our societies too. And just as he called upon Israel to be faithful, he calls his people, his church, to be there standing firm on the foundations of heaven's throne too. And today, we have a huge advantage over Old Testament Israel in doing just that. His name is Jesus, and what Jesus has accomplished for us. And that's highlighted through comparing the words of Isaiah 1 verse 16, where God tells Israel to wash and make yourselves clean, which means that in that time, before Jesus came, they were to go back to faithful religious rituals and practices, that they took the meanings up to heart and then lived in the meaning of all of that. And we compare that with what is said in 1 John 1, 5 through 7, where we read, God is light. Right over there on the banner. Jesus is the light of the world. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. In God, there is no injustice. There is no unrighteousness. No darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, I mean, then we're kind of walking one foot in both worlds. Then we're lying, we're not living out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Isaiah's Israel was told to wash themselves and make themselves clean. And they did that with ritual water baths and ceremonies. But those who belong to Jesus in salvation are, as an old song says, and as we even sung in the one song this morning, we are washed in the blood of Jesus. And there is power in that blood. And this washing is not something we do to ourselves. God's not telling us to go and wash ourselves in the blood of Jesus. He's not telling us to wash ourselves in some ritual bath. It's done to us by God himself. It's done at the cross of Calvary. And that washing is symbolized with the water of baptism, which is that sacred sacrament given to us by God himself, by Jesus, as a sign assuring us of his always faithful covenant promises, proclaiming that as surely as water washes dirt away from our bodies, likewise the blood of Jesus and his spirit wash away all of our sin. And that moves us from, as the Bible says it, walking in darkness, to walking in the light of God's kingdom, where God's people stand bold on the foundations of heaven's throne, from where we bravely oppose everything of darkness, knowing that we stand there in the bright light of Christ Jesus, forgiven and free, where everything is righteous, where everything is just, and everything is good. And from there, we are inspired to speak and act lovingly to reveal God-honoring ways of righteousness, where acting justly and doing good serve as a catalyst to reveal the pouring out of God's blessing in such a way that, as it is said so well in 1 Peter 2:12, even though the world may accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds, recognize them for being good and right and just, and the world will glorify God on the day he visits us. So, may we learn what is right, what is good, and act justly, and encourage one another to stand on the foundations of heaven's throne, so that our communities will know the blessings of God, joining us in rejoicing in God's goodness, faithfulness, and love. Let us pray. Father, it is an astonishing and amazing thing that you have granted us the righteousness of Christ. We've only just scratched the surface of that a little bit here today, but it is something that we need to stand on to be able to live well in this world, to honor you, to be able to apply your word to everything that confronts us in this world, so that we will then be able to act in ways that bring honor to you and honor to your church. So Lord, help us to learn what all of that means. Help us to learn what is right. Help us learn to do good. Help us to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you as we go about our daily lives, whether we are young or whether we are nearing the end of our lives. We ask that in all ways we will shine with the light of Christ so that the world may know that we belong to you. And we can only do that because of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.